Well, praise the Lord. We're glad that you are here today to worship with us. And we trust that this would be a meeting place with God today. Let's open the service in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for those that have come to worship you today. Lord, the time has come, and now is when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And we wish to do that today. And we ask that your blessing would be here in your presence, that it would meet us here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob Shackleton's coming to lead us in worship. Let's open up our hearts to the Lord this morning.
I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is living forever.
My sins away.
Here we shall see the King. It's a time coming when we shall see the King face to face.
There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride united. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King.
No glory, let us tell the wedding story.
We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power with his blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes.
Are you ready?
Sure, the Savior called today. Say, well, daughter, go away. My home is for the pure, the violent can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power, hail, blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the come? To crown your Savior, King, and Lord of all. The kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King
of glory. Let us tell the blessed story.
We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power, we'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes.
The name of Jesus is so sweet. Our love is music to repeat. It makes my joy. Precious name of Jesus, Jesus,
sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let us faith proclaim. It's worthy praise forever.
That name I've fondly
loved to hear. It never fails my heart to cheer. It's music drives the falling deep. Exalt the
Sometimes we hear people who have trouble with saying that name, the name of Jesus. We had a chaplain in our Gideon organization once upon a time. I'm glad you don't know. But he couldn't say Jesus. He would pray and impress you with his prayer. He would talk about him and impress you with his comments. And when he closed his prayer, he'd say, "In your son's name," or something like that. So I took it up with him one day. He said, "That troubles me. That troubles me. I hope it doesn't trouble you. It's real. It's him. It's Jesus. It's Easter. It's the name of Jesus. All things are accomplished in his name." Last verse.
No word of man can ever tell how sweet the name I love so well. Oh, let his praises ever swell. Oh, praise the name. Amid the
doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving Christ Jesus, it is He. Sabbath, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the of darkness grim. We tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail.
Songs today have been about Jesus, including the selection. It was about Jesus. We're majoring on Jesus today. This is All Hail King Jesus, and we sing it to Him.
All hail King Jesus, all hail
I'll sing His praise.
one more time.
Oh, hail King Jesus. Oh, hail Emmanuel.
King of kings, Lord of lords, the bright morning star. Thank you, Lord. We're so glad for Jesus. Jesus, the name above every name. Jesus, Jesus, the only name whereby men might be saved. Jesus, we worship you, we love you, we praise you. Great is you. Great is you. And greatly to be praised. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise the name of Jesus. Sounds like you want to do it one more time.
Oh, hail King Jesus. Oh, hail Emmanuel.
Keeping you standing so long. Please be seated.
Praise the Lord. One major difference between the kingdom of our Lord and the kingdoms of this world is that the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ will reign forever and ever. They are eternal. Praise the Lord. Well, it's a beautiful day today and a beautiful spirit I feel here this morning. And we are privileged to have a baby dedication today. So with Charles and Shannon Topper, please bring Savannah Patience to be dedicated unto the Lord this morning. Always is a joy to be able to dedicate little children unto the Lord. I was wondering as they come, if we could sing the chorus, Jesus Loves the Little Children.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world.
We get our idea from dedication, of course, out of the Bible. And one of the places that we find the authority for this is in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, where it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." We have a great lesson to learn from little children, and that is we must become like them. We must become simple in our faith if we are going to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus tells us. The dedication of children had its beginning, however, in the Old Testament. There was a mother by the name of Hannah, and she promised that if the Lord would give her a son, she would return him to the Lord. She would give him back to the Lord, and he could serve the Lord all the days of his life. And to that end, she prayed, and God heard her prayer, and God answered the cry of her heart, And a child was born by the name of Samuel, which means called of God. And she came to the temple and presented him back to the God. And there he served Eli, and he served in the temple all the days of his life. And so in this dedication today, we are really dedicating back to God the gift of this precious life, which really came from him and belongs to him anyway. And so the dedication of Samuel serves as an example for us. It's a pattern for all dedications. And in our day, little children are brought unto ministers who represent God here on earth, and we receive them and we pray over them. We give them to the Lord, and then we return them to the parents to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want you to know today that this dedication will not save Savannah. It doesn't save children, but what it does do is that it gives them to God and invokes his blessing upon dedication. Charles and Shannon, in presenting Savannah patients for dedication, you indicate her desire, your desire, that she would grow up to know the Lord and live a Christian life. I'm sure that as any parent, you come with thanksgiving in your heart for this little life in which God has blessed you. But with any privilege comes responsibility. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Somebody has wisely said that if you want your ideas to last for years, write them on paper. If you want your ideas to last for decades, engrave them in brick. If you want them to last for centuries, engrave them in stone. But if you want your ideas to live forever, engrave them on the heart of a child. It is your responsibility as Savannah's father and mother to train that child up, because we need to realize that that child will live somewhere forever. Therefore, Charles and Shannon, I charge you to set an example of a Christian life for Savannah patients. Take the child to church. Endeavor to lead her to salvation at an early age. Pass on to her the things that God teaches you. I charge you to bring Savannah patients up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I charge you to set before her an example of godly and righteous and holy living, a godly example of righteousness and holiness, which demonstrates the way of salvation. But in order for this dedication to be complete, it is not only necessary for you to thank God, but you need to give her back to God so that he can do with her life as he pleases. Only God knows the possibilities that are wrapped up in the life of this child. You can do nothing better than to place her in God's hands. For God is a loving Heavenly Father, and he will unravel the events of her life to please him. And you still have the responsibility, in addition to that, of surrendering Savannah to God, just as Moses was giving back to his parents. Particularly, it mentions his mother, to raise as a son for Pharaoh's daughter, so will this child be given back to you to rear for God. And so now, as God's minister, I take Savannah from you. Will you stop crying for me? Little girls are precious. They're outnumbered greatly in our family. So it's nice to hold a little girl. As God's representative, what I have done is I have taken Savannah from you. And what you are signifying by that is you are giving her to God. And now I'd like us all to ask God's blessing upon this life. Pastor Craig, if you would place your hand upon her too, let's pray for her today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Savannah patience. We thank you for this little life, Lord, because we realize that all little children come from your hand and they are a gift. And Lord, this is a reward. And now, Lord, we pray that you would bless Savannah abundantly. We pray, Lord, that you would bestow upon her the great blessings that you have planned for her life. We dedicate her to you. We give her to you. And we ask, like with Samuel of old, that she would serve you from a very young age. And that, Lord, she would find the plan and the fulfillment of your life for her. And she would live that out, that it would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I give Savannah Patience back to you to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the grandparents are here as well. I'd like to have them stand, Stuffins and Toppers. If you would stand, please, we'd like to recognize you this morning. And let's give them all a big hand here. Now we give you this certificate of dedication. Always be a reminder to you of this day and what you dedicated Savannah Patience to the Lord. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. Normally I have a way with little girls. I really do. One of our daughters, I was the one that had the privilege to rock her to sleep every night. She wouldn't go to sleep until Dad rocked her. So I usually have a way with girls, but not this time. I have a bunch of thoughts for you today, or questions to ponder, as the case may be, such as, is atheism a nonprofit organization? If I went to a bookstore and asked the sales clerk where the self-help section was, and he told me, would that defeat my purpose in being there? What was the best thing before sliced bread anyway? How is it possible to have a civil war? Would the ocean be a lot deeper if there were no sponges? If you had everything, where would you put it? And I wonder why the cemetery just raised its burial charges and blamed the cost of living. There are a lot of questions in life, aren't there? The greatest question that was probably ever asked, one of the greatest, was by a jailer, no less, a Philippian jailer, who said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Ponder that question this morning. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, Paul and Silas had been put into prison for preaching the Word of God, preaching Christ, and for casting a demon out of a girl. They were locked in stocks, and they were put in that prison, and it was about midnight. Things always are worse at night, aren't they? But it was about midnight when Paul and Silas began to sing praises. And the story is true that it's darkest before the dawn. And they were put into prison, and their legs were in stocks, but that didn't keep them from singing praises to God. And at midnight, they began to sing praises, and a great earthquake happened. And it opened the prison doors and it unshackled their leg chains. The Philippian jailer, coming to see what had happened to his prisoners, really thought, there's no way these prisoners are here, because everybody knows that a prisoner has one thought from sunup to sundown: how can I get out of here? How can I escape? And when he sees that the prison doors are open, he takes his sword and he's going to cut off his head, because he knows that he's going to be killed in the morning anyway, when his authorities discover that the prisoners had escaped. But just as he's about to lower the boom on himself, Paul speaks up and he says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." That word "all" brings conviction on the jailer, because even though he might have expected Paul and Silas to be there, all of the other prisoners remained behind as well. A miracle had taken place, and he came out with that great question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I would like us to ponder that question this morning, because I want to talk about eternity. Eternity. You've probably all heard of Buzz Lightyear and Toy Story 2, that movie that has come out, has captured children's and adults' hearts across this nation. Buzz Lightyear, one of his famous sayings was, "To infinity and beyond." Well, I want to change that this morning to eternity and beyond, to eternity and beyond. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, if you would. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm going to do something this morning that I very rarely do, and that is preach a message that is solely salvation in nature. Solely salvation in nature. Usually I'll preach and I'll include salvation, but this whole message is a salvation message. I don't know why God directed me to preach it today. Maybe it's for you. I also encourage you, maybe if you've been witnessing to somebody, or there's somebody you're afraid to witness too, but you want to tell them about Jesus. Maybe you can get them a copy of this tape this morning. To eternity and beyond. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the salvation that we find in him and in that name today, for there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved other than the name of Jesus. Oh, it is a precious name. It is a sweet name, and we love to proclaim it whether in song or in preaching. And we ask that that name would be lifted up today and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you like to know if you are going to heaven when you die? Many people hope so, but they don't really know so. Some say, I didn't think anybody could ever know whether or not they would really go to heaven. I didn't think anybody could be sure of that. Others try to be good, thinking that if their good works outweigh their bad, they just might make it to heaven. You know that most people believe in life after death? Most people believe that there is more to it than just this life. There is something else. There is something beyond the grave. And so I want to ask you a question this morning that I hope you can answer with 100% certainty. But if you can't, I don't want you to leave here today until you can. Where will you be 1,000 years from now? Where will you be? Everybody lives somewhere forever. Where will you be 1,000 years from now? Sound foolish? Hardly. Somebody once said, the greatest truth that changed my life was when I realized I would be somewhere forever. That truth can change your life today. That truth is you will live somewhere forever. Why then is there such confusion over eternity? Suppose you wanted to visit somebody in another state. You had a friend who lived there, and he gave you a road map. And he marked out that road map, implicit instructions and directions on how you could arrive safely to his house. But for some reason, you refused to follow his map and his directions. In the process, you became completely confused and lost. Whose fault would that be? Could you blame your friend? Of course not. It wasn't his fault. He had given you the directions. He had given you the map on how to get there. It was your fault that you didn't follow those directions. In the same way, God has given us a map to his home. It contains perfect instructions on how to live with him in heaven, how to live with him for eternity. He has laid out the instructions in the Bible, and he tells us very clearly, very plainly, very simply how we can arrive safely to his heavenly home. But sadly, many people reject this map, this Bible, as God's word as well. But God loves us. I want you to know today that God loves you. God loves every single one of you that are here today. However, the Bible is clear that there must be a definite time in our life when a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is established. There must be a certain time when that relationship has been established. Because you see, Christianity is not a religion. It's just not another religion. It's not just another set of beliefs. It is a relationship. It is a relationship with God that only comes about through one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Some people are too busy to think about eternity. They have other things that are pressing. Things of this life are consuming all of their time and their abilities, and they don't begin to think even about the eternal life. Some are confused. They say, how can you know the truth when so many people claim to know the truth? How do you know which religion is right? Some people think that good morals will take them there. Some want to believe what they have been taught. Many have been taught that all you need to do is believe in God. If you believe in God, that's enough. You'll make it. But let me tell you that believing in God is not enough. Do you know that the book of James tells us that the devils believe in God? and tremble. Even the demons believe in God. That won't get them to live eternally in God's home. The Word of God will make the difference between what people think and what people know to be true. If you believe, the only way you're going to know for sure is if you believe the Bible. And if you believe the Bible, I want to tell you the message of salvation is simple. And it's clear. And it's laid out for us in easy terms so that all can understand. You know what? God is not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to salvation. That all would find eternal life. Many people see the truth when someone opens the Bible and explains it to them. So what I'd like to do for just a couple of moments this morning is to open the Bible for you and explain in very simple terms how you can have eternal life. Remember, our text says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We can know. And God wants us to know whether or not we have eternal life. The Bible is God's roadmap. These things were written, the writer of John says. Now, if I were to ask you today, could you open up this Bible for me, or the Bible that you have? And could you open it up and could you show me how to be saved? Could you show me how to eternal life? How many of you could be able to do that today? You know, sadly, many people can't do that, but their whole eternity rests on them being able to find that answer for themselves and to know that it is the true way to God. Hebrews 9, chapter 9 and verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." This decision has to be made in this lifetime, because after this life ends, there is no more opportunity. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. I'd like to ask you a question today, another question, a question to ponder. If you were to stand before God and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? What would you say? Most people respond with, "Because I lived a good life. I didn't hurt anybody." If you could get to heaven by being good, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Good question. Why did He? Because there was no other way. You see, sin requires a payment. A payment has to be made for sin. Let's suppose that I broke the law and I stand before a judge. I tell the judge, "I know I'm guilty." He says, "Your penalty is a $1,000 fine or 30 days in jail." I explain to him that I don't have the money to pay the fine, and I certainly don't want to sit in jail either. And so I ask the judge to forgive me. "Judge, I admit that I'm wrong. Will you forgive me?" Will the judge forgive me? No. Because he's responsible to uphold the law. If you leave here this morning and you get a speeding ticket and you say to the officer, "Officer, I know I was speeding, but I don't have the money to pay the fine. Will you forgive me?" He'll give you the ticket anyway. And so I stand before the judge and I say, "Judge, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" The judge, in his justice and in his righteousness and his willingness to uphold the law, would not be able to forgive me of that fine or the jail sentence. And so here comes the big bailiff, and he handcuffs me and he starts to haul me out of the courtroom. Suddenly the judge stands. He lays aside his robe and he says, "As a righteous and honorable judge, I had to pronounce you guilty and require payment for breaking the law. But as a compassionate friend, I'm going to pay your penalty." And the judge takes out the wallet that he has in his back pocket, and he pulls out $1,000, and he pays my penalty for me. Imagine that, a judge doing that for me. Imagine that, a judge doing that for anybody. But that illustrates what God has done for you and me. Each of us is guilty of breaking God's law, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Most people will admit that they are a sinner, but are confused in how their sins could be forgiven. But sin requires payment. The payment for your sin is death. The payment for your sin is separation. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." To die in this condition, to die with your sin, means eternal separation from God, and it means death. Revelation 20:15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." But the good news is this. Just like the earthly judge, God, the judge of all the earth, in Jesus Christ, rose from His heavenly throne, took off His robe of glory, came to where I was on earth, and lived a perfectly sinless life. He then paid in full the penalty for your sins and for mine. How? By dying on a cross. And Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sin, while we were still deserving death, and we still deserve separation from God, Christ Jesus died for us." He loved you so much that He died for you. He doesn't want you to die in your sins. He doesn't want you to be eternally separated from God. He has paid your fine. He has paid your penalty. And if you receive Him today, you will go to heaven to live eternally with Him. This is the gospel. But for you to be saved, there must be a time in your life when you personally receive the Savior. When you personally receive His payment for your sins. I read this verse before, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But I didn't read the rest of the verse. It begins with a "but." "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's not by works. It's not by being good. It's not by anything we can do. It says the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know what? If you say that I have to be good in order to be forgiven, you have just insulted God. It's an insult to a loving God who gave up His Son to try to do works and pay your own way to heaven. If I came to you and I wanted to present you with a gift, and you said, "Pastor, before I take this gift, I have to do something for you. I just wouldn't feel right about taking this gift unless I did something good for you. If I did something good for you, then I'll accept the gift." You know that I would be insulted. If I wanted to give you something and you wanted to work for it first, I would be insulted. And I think you would too. If you wanted to give somebody a gift and they said, no, wait, I want to do something good for you first, you would be insulted. Because you wanted to just freely give them that gift. To require works before adoption into God's family is an insult to a loving God who calls all to come to Him through salvation. You have to make a decision. You have to have a time when you personally receive Jesus. You have to have a time when you personally accept that gift, that payment. You can receive Him right now. It's not merely asking God to forgive you of your sin, but receiving Christ's payment for your sin. It's not doing, it's receiving what Christ has already done. It's not religion, it's a relationship. It's as easy as ABC. A? AB3, yeah. A, admit you can't pay the penalty and that you're not good enough. B, believe that Jesus died for you and that He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. and see. Call upon him and ask him to save you. Do it now. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to call upon him to be saved. There's a false teaching going around today. I believe it's false. All you need to do is believe. No, you need to call. You need to ask him to save you. It's not just believing in your heart. You have to believe in your heart, but you also have to confess with your mouth. You do that today, God says, you shall be saved. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? To eternity and beyond. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be 1,000 years from now? Nancy, I was wondering, could you just play "Just As I Am"? 333. Where will you be 1,000 years from now? Think about it. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know that today? Do you know that? Are you 100% certain? Are you assured of that? It's the most important decision you will ever make in your life, so you better be sure. You need to be surer about this than anything. You've had to decide before. God loves you, but he's asking that you receive him, receive his payment this morning, that you make this a point in time in your life when a relationship with him is established. You've broken the law. You've broken the law. You are at this point about ready to be carried out of the courtroom and thrown in jail. But even now, Jesus Christ is standing up. If you could picture him this morning, he's standing up in heaven. He's thrown away his robes of glory. And he's coming to you and he's saying, "I have paid that penalty. I have paid that sin. You don't need to be spiritually dead. You don't need to be separated from God, because I've already paid for that. I've died on the cross. I've shed my precious blood. And the judge of all the earth has received that as payment for your sin." Will you receive it today? That's all he asked. Will you receive it? "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God." If you've not received it today, I would encourage you to receive it. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's yours for the taking today. But you must have to act. You must act. You must receive him. Lord, I pray that in the next few moments, people would make that decision, if they have not done so, to receive you as their personal Savior. And Lord, there might be people here today that, you know, they think, "Yeah, I believed, but I've never really received Christ. I've not said, 'Jesus, would you come into my heart and would you save me from my sins? Would you be my Savior?'" You've not really established that relationship today. Lord, I pray that you would draw them today by your Holy Spirit. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we turn in our hymnals to page number 333? 333. What I'm going to ask you to do today is this. I'm going to ask, first of all, that everybody stand. Everybody stand. And if you've not received Jesus as your Savior, you don't know, or you don't know where you'd spend eternity, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seats today, and I'm going to ask you to come and stand in the front. You've not done this before, or you just aren't sure. You know, I believe that there is something to making a public confession of your faith. Maybe you've prayed the sinner's prayer before. You've asked Jesus to be your Savior, but you've never really come and publicly made that known. I'm going to ask you to come out from where you're standing today and come and stand up front. Come and stand up front here before the Lord today. Don't leave here today unsure of your eternal life, your eternal destiny, eternity and beyond, forever, somewhere. Settle that today. Come, even as we sing the first verse, "Just As I Am."
Just as I am with
maybe some of you here today, there's a conflict. You want to come forward. And yet there's this conflict. What will people say? People are watching. And there's this conflict within you. I just want to encourage you to step out. People are not going to look bad at you today. They're going to be happy for you. They're going to be joyous for you. So win over that conflict today. Be bold and step out. Third verse.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, I am filled with fear.
Everybody's assured of where they will spend eternity. I pray that that's so. If you have any doubts, I'd be glad to talk with you today. You know what that means? That means you need to go out and tell somebody else. That's what that means. If you know for sure, you better be telling other people. Give them a chance to spend eternity in the presence of God. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for those that have come here today. Pray, Lord, that you would help us. Give us the courage to be able to tell others about Jesus. Lord, the reason that we are still here on this earth is to tell others about you. Pray that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave this morning, I'd just like to recognize we had some visitors with us. I met the Helgersons back here, and the Sorensons, I guess, were here before. They're over there sitting by the Lacys, and I know the Toppers are here, and any other visitors that I might have missed, we welcome you this morning. And pray that you felt at home. God bless you. You are dismissed.